Right, ladies and gentlemen. Could I say it's a great pleasure to be addressing you and moderating this final session on leadership. Do you know, I think there's been one theme that has been running through the whole of this conference. Every plenary, every workshop, there's been a thread that has been running through. And that thread, sometimes it's been very visible, very glaringly obvious, and sometimes it's been buried and hidden. And that thread is leadership. It's the issue of leadership. You know, in order to see that HIV-free generation that we heard about earlier, in order to see local congregations be that place that we long local congregations to be of hope, acceptance, love, and transformation, we need courageous and Christ-centered leaders. There's no doubt about it. We need leaders who no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but are transformed by the renewing of their mind. And I was reflecting on leadership. I've been led by many people. I've had the benefit of knowing many leaders. And if I reflect on all of the leaders I've known, the ones that inspire me the most, the ones that I most want to follow, they all have two characteristics, two traits, all of them. One of them, the first one, is an extraordinary and courageous humility. The second is they have an extraordinary and courageous resolve. Humility and resolve. Now, those two things, they don't often go together, do they? You know, humility, humble, and courageous passion and vision. But it's when they come together that I think we have extraordinary leaders. And I think it's these kinds of leaders that I think we need in the whole issue around HIV and AIDS. We need courageous humility, because humility, it brings us to listen. It brings us to learn, to understand, to repent, as we saw yesterday, to acknowledge our weaknesses, our failings, our brokenness, our poverty of spirit, and our desperate reliance on Jesus Christ. But we also need courageous resolve, because this drives us to confront, rely on Christ, to go out and confront issues, to speak the truth, to break the silence over HIV, stigma, prejudice, over gender inequality, over gender-based violence, over male dominance. Fierce resolve, it leads us to address the underlying vulnerabilities we heard about this morning, to speak out, to create safe spaces. And you know, it's when humility and resolve come together, I think that's when we get integrity in our leadership. And that's when we have leaders who truly lead by example. And that's what I think we really, really need above all else. And I think, didn't we experience that yesterday? Sophie spoke out with courage. She spoke out with courage. Extraordinary, courageous resolve. But we also saw Bishop Mark act in an extraordinarily courageous, humble way in his act of repentance. So to help us explore the issue of leadership in more detail, let me introduce our three speakers. So thank you so much to all three of you for agreeing to come. I'm going to introduce them briefly now. First we have Paul Becker, closest to me. Paul is the Director of Health, Gender and Civil Society Department within the Ministry of Foreign Affairs in the Netherlands. And he also has a role as sort of roving HIV and AIDS ambassador. Secondly, to his left, we have Monsignor Gustavo Rodriguez. Monsignor Gustavo, he is the President of the National Social Commission of the Catholic Church of Mexico. And he's also Auxiliary Bishop of Monterrey. And on Monsignor Gustavo's left, Reverend Patricia Sawo. Patricia is Tearfund's HIV ambassador. She's regional coordinator at East Africa for Anarela, and she's also a pastor of the Calvary Celebration Church in Kitale. So could we just welcome them all in one go, please? So I'm going to hand over first to Paul Becker. Paul, the floor is yours.
Thank you, Matthew. Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Your Excellencies, colleagues, friends. I hope that's not me. No. I've only been in this job for 3 years. And in the 3 years, I feel that over the past 20 years, not enough attention has been given to the moral, to the ethical aspects of the global AIDS response. Also, my own country, the Netherlands, the approach to HIV/AIDS has, one might say, sometimes been a bit too clinical, underappreciating some of the real drivers for behavior change. However, many individuals have focused on the moral aspects. And thanks to these people and the organizations they have established, I have the impression that the faith-based participation at this International AIDS Conference is bigger than ever. And this pre-conference actually is an example of that. And I want to salute all the staff and the many, many volunteers who have made this possible. I especially want to thank the Ecumenical Advocacy Alliance and the Christian Host Committee. I'm supposed to use that too. And I understand that you have been working very hard the last days on exploring the challenges posed by the pandemic, reflecting on lessons learned and skills building to contribute to the process towards universal access to prevention, care, support, and treatment. And I wish I had been able to participate myself as well, but I couldn't. But I already feel very privileged that I'm here this afternoon, and I feel honored to share some of my thoughts with you. But I must say I feel a bit odd coming in here, bumping in here, and speaking to you, not having too much of a clue on what you already have been discussing. So I might repeat what has been said previously. On the other hand, if what we just heard by the two young people, the statement they made, if that is pretty much a summary of this last 3 days, I must congratulate you, because I thought that was a very impressive statement. And as far as my little speech is concerned, luckily I was given a subject. And the subject was the role of government and its relationship with faith-based organizations and the opportunities to make progress with reference to universal access. So what I will do in the next couple of minutes is speak about, firstly, the importance of joining forces between FBOs, faith-based organizations, and governmental institutions, because I'm convinced that more and better cooperation between FBOs and government will speed up the process of universal access. Cooperation between these two is quite a challenge. Prejudices at both sides often hamper communication and hamper cooperation. And that's a missed opportunity. And I will come to my third point then, that is talking about values. Values that can be common ground for more fruitful cooperation. Values that can form the building stones of the bridge between FBOs and governments. It's already done. Did you do that? That's good. No, it's wonderful. It's great. I don't even have to touch that. Thank you, Tabo. So, ladies and gentlemen, I think it's important, it's actually crucial that faith-based organizations and governmental institutions join forces more and better. The AIDS pandemic is so enormous, so overwhelming, involving so many people, families, communities, and is so complex that only by joining forces, universal access will come in closer reach. Faith-based organizations and governmental institutions sometimes seem to operate in different worlds, having different mandates, even speaking a different language, while their complementarity is crucial. Let me give an example. Governments have a role in the procurement of medicines, of quality control, of care and treatment, and of training of medical staff. FBOs are often heavily involved in providing home-based care and support in local community. As a matter of fact, to my opinion, no one better than local church communities can reach people actually on the ground. So therefore, FBOs have an excellent position to advise government officials on training requirements, difficulties in adherence to ARV treatment, and the most common complications regarding health services. So we should make much better use of each other's knowledge, expertise, and position in society. But a cooperation is not that easy. That's my second point. As I said in my introduction, at both sides, people have predisposed ideas about the other. Cooperation is often hampered by single issues, by general impressions and biases. For example, statements of the Vatican on single issues like condom use have often led to governments and people, international NGOs and others, turning away their faces, away from the church, which has created sheer ignorance by these governments and international NGOs of the enormous and impressive work done by FBOs with regard to the support of people living with HIV. Moreover, FBOs are often not invited to participate in policy making, nor in implementation. On the other hand, I'm not sure if FBOs are more inclined to contact government agencies. Faith-based organizations often have cold feet to enter the governmental system. The threshold seems to be too high. They tend to experience allergic reactions of officials towards everything related to religion. They encounter jargon and procedures that are unclear and that shies them away. Now let me ask you, what does this mean for all those who find themselves caught in the middle? Those who sincerely want to build a bridge between FBOs and secular governments, and international NGOs, corporate life, etc., etc. They are considered too conservative by the one, they are considered too progressive by the other. So this disconnect between governments and FBOs is not only a missed opportunity, it also hurts and frustrates these good-willing people, and most of all, people in and affected by HIV and AIDS deserve better. So ladies and gentlemen, what do we do? What do we do about that? So I'll come to my third point. Thank you, Thabo. Cooperation is easier when there is common ground, shared values, shared starting points. In this context, I would like to refer to the Irish Roman Catholic theologian Reverend Enda McDonagh, who in 1994 already wrote about the four kingdom values, which could form a basis for mutual understanding and closer cooperation between FBOs and governmental institutions. I'm sure many of you know her. Actually, I'm citing from A Theology in a Time of AIDS. It's a paper by Anna McDonagh in 1994, but still very much a very clear indication from the way we all have to go. Now, these four values are truth, freedom, justice, and peace. I take the liberty of using her four values and add my own views to that. So let's together look at one of these values separately. First of all, truth. According to Enda McDonagh, it is necessary to be honest and open in these times of AIDS. Fears of contagion by family, friends and carers based on untruth can easily undermine social and personal responses. With her, I say, dare to face reality, dare to speak about the difficult issues. It's necessary to break that silence and discuss openly sex, sexuality, talk about young unmarried people who are having sex, discordant couples, men having sex with men, and drug use. Again, I can only repeat what has been said by the youngsters before. Through this openness, we will be able to deal effectively with HIV/AIDS. The second value is freedom. Anna McDonagh states that in face of the pandemic, the search for freedom from further infection through effective and humane preventive measures is an essential response. In my understanding, that means that people should be able to use condoms or use other preventive methods to free themselves from risking an HIV infection. In that same line, I'm sure you have been speaking about the letter by 50 organizations to Pope Benedictus to lift the ban on the use of preservatives. The third value she spoke about was justice. Many of the problems revealed by the pandemic are problems of justice, personal and social. Spreading of HIV is closely linked to inequality. For example, inequality with regard to access to healthcare, to commodities, to information, but also in terms of inequalities in societies. Gender inequality is definitely also one of these issues. The inability of many women to say no to unprotected sex or sexual violence. Gender inequality leads to a further feminization of the AIDS epidemic, and the AIDS response could and should be used as a tool to bring more justice in societies. The last value Anna McDonough elaborates on is peace. Peace is central to the survival of the human race, she states. Peace involves healing, reconciliation, and forgiveness, often the very fundamentals of the work of FBOs, of the work many of you do. According to Anna McDonough, the AIDS pandemic should stimulate people to have a better understanding of and promote the value of peace. Ladies and gentlemen, I slowly come to my conclusion. These kingdom values, truth, freedom, justice and peace, could form an excellent starting point for finding common ground to further strengthen cooperation between faith-based organizations and governments. And when I read about Reverend McDonough's four values, it reminded me of the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Although St. Paul only explicitly mentioned freedom in his list, I think these four values fit perfectly well in his Fruits of the Spirit, chapter 5, as you know. So taking these four values as philosophical base, the willingness to build bridges and the necessity to do so, I would like to share with you the following suggestion. As I have said in the beginning, a lot, in my humble opinion, has been achieved already as far as the role of FBOs in the global AIDS response is concerned, including its participation in conferences as these. But, again, in my opinion, FBOs need to be more involved in the decision-making and the policy-making process. Partnerships between FBOs and governments and other players ought to be strengthened. So, if you agree with me, I'd say we go one step further, because good intentions are fine, but they're not good enough. We need a concrete follow-up. Representatives of FBOs and governments need to further explore, define, and agree on joint actions. It goes without saying that this should be done in due respect of each other's position and added value. And undoubtedly, this conference is already a great stimulus to that. And I hope that all of you, the Christian communities gathered here, representatives of fellow governments, civil society organizations, and UNAIDS, to continue to join this discussion, to share your thoughts on how to strengthen each other and to realize universal access for all. But on top of that, I believe we need a stronger voice, a voice that just about every constituency in AIDS response has, but not yet strongly enough the FBOs, a voice that is heard and puts FBOs on a policy-making table. Perhaps the most effective way to achieve that is to create some sort of a think tank consisting of a small group of people that lead the way. Perhaps I could call on the Ecumenical Advocacy Alliance to take the lead in that, if they already haven't done that. And I, as a representative of the Netherlands government, would be very proud if the Netherlands could be instrumental in hosting a first meeting of a think tank, exploring the ways of building stronger bridges between FBOs and governmental agencies. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
Paul, thank you very much. Thank you so much for your words. I think you've helped us. You've helped us in many ways. You have. I find it very encouraging to hear from you the affirmation of the role of faith-based organisations and of local congregations, and that we are a critical partner. But I've also valued your highlighting and just your openness of confronting the disconnect between, and we're not communicating as well as we could. But I think you've also laid down the challenge to us as leaders, particularly leaders within the church and within faith organisations, to engage in a conversation with you, not to shy away, not to fear the bureaucracy and whatever else you were telling us scares us away, but to engage. And I think you gave us a fantastic invitation to come to the table, to build partnerships, and to engage in a dialogue. And I think the idea of a think tank is terrific. So thank you very much. Could we welcome now Monsignor Gustavo, please?
Thank you very much, and good afternoon. I'm going to speak in Spanish because my English is not very good. But I feel like I'm with family, because here we're all speaking the same language, the language of mutual respect, the language of dialogue, of gathering, the language of the search for justice and charity in favor of all of our brothers and sisters that are living with HIV. The topic that they told me to talk about, which is religious leaders showing actions to avoid the pandemic, and how can religious leaders help to lead actions against the pandemic. I want to say thank you, first of all, for being invited here and to share some of my reflections and some of my experiences about the important role of religious leaders, or that they could have, to reduce the impact of the AIDS epidemic. The HIV epidemic, it's been over 25 years when it started, and it came to put in the world and in our hearts. And millions of people have died, and others are living great struggles against HIV, stigma and discrimination. From the beginning of this epidemic, religious leaders, we have been a part of the response to the challenges that have been facing us by HIV in the best possible way. In some cases, we are leading directly, we're heading some actions, and in other cases, we're trying to be together, motivating, and trying to support the work of many men and women that, inspired by their faith, have not even heroic actions and quiet actions to face this epidemic. And sometimes, even with fear of their own faith communities, they have been prophets, calling us all, each and every one of us, to be involved actively in the world response to the challenges that are being presented to us by HIV. I want to recognize and thank so many who have given and who are still giving their lives to Jesus Christ, to the service of Jesus Christ, represented by the people affected by this epidemic. As religious leaders, we have a lot to give when we are sensitive to the problems that are hurting our people. We have achieved, together with a lot of people that have great commitment to the struggle against AIDS, we have accomplished a few steps, but we know that it's never enough, nor it is the best. But with humility, I want to recognize positive actions that have meant hope of life for those who are affected. I will say some of these actions. I will mention some of these actions. Facing the extended idea that some people defend passionately that AIDS was a punishment of God, a lot of us have given a positive voice and a positive word based on the values of the gospel, as could be the Catholic bishops of Zambia, who said, we cannot marginalize people who are affected by AIDS. They cannot be condemned, nor thrown away, even if their disease is the result of their behavior. No one is without sin, and no one has the right to throw the first stone to one another. HIV requires our churches to develop as including communities that can be merciful to everyone, that can follow the example of Christ, who taught through the example, who forgave sinners, and who called them all to be their disciples, who shared with them the same roof and the same bread, who defended them of the fanaticism of the Pharisees. This is the mission that we have as Christians. The Catholic Church in Mexico, in its search to try to include, has the program that is Hope of Life, which reminds us that without feeling guilty and without buts, we have to include people. It reminds us that to love is to include, that to educate is to include, that to pray is to include, and that including is having hope for life. This campaign has been fruit of a multidisciplinary work and interconstitutional work that we have done. It's an effort that has been done by the church, by organizations such as CRS and others, young university students and other professionals of different disciplines that have wanted to join to this initiative. Facing AIDS, we have to talk about justice as something that is necessary in order to face HIV. The Catholic Church, together with other churches and organizations, has insisted to find a solution to the problem of inequality when it comes to access of treatment for those who are living with HIV and other diseases that are also affecting some of the poorest people. Cardinal Javier Lozano Barragán, who's president of the Pontifical Council in Vatican City, has said in the special session about HIV/AIDS in the United Nations, the situation of extreme poverty that a lot of people are facing is a very important factor in the rapid spread of AIDS. Certainly, the promotion of social justice is a very important factor to fight this against this disease in a way so that economical considerations are not going to be the only criteria in an uncontrolled globalized world. Us as churches, we have a very important role in giving health care where they are needed with urgency, and the state and the government is acting slowly. It hasn't done enough. So these services include treatment, support, and development programs that include, that mention all of the reality of the person that is being affected by HIV and his family. At the same time, with a work of management and lobbying so that state institutions, as much as possible and as fast as possible, can take charge of giving an integrated attention to the impact of HIV. It's always important to have pastors and spiritual guidance, because that is one of the most important work that our churches have. We have to promote communities of faith that are informed in order to prevent new infections and to reduce the stigma and discrimination of the people that are being affected. We should remember the words of Pablo, who said, if one member is suffering, another one is as well. So that is why we all have to be involved actively in the response to the impact of HIV. As religious leaders, we have to play a very important role in lobbying with governments and international institutions so that we can strengthen and add to the voices of organizations and the people of our churches that have been working from the base in the proposal of a day-to-day to a response to HIV. So these people and institutions can find in us strategic allies and especially an affectionate support that encourages them to continue with their work for those who are affected by HIV. That is why structures such as SECAM, SEBAM, and the Conference of the Episcopal Mexican Church have included in their strategic planning that the church authorities have an important role of training, of coordination of projects to be implemented in churches or in parishes, and to create networks. For example, the Faith Network in Mexico or the Catholic Faith Network in Latin America, who have as objectives to exchange positive experiences and challenges. In the joint structure of SEBAM, the response of Latin American churches towards AIDS, we have seen a response that is more comprehensive than just healthcare for those who are suffering of AIDS, and a collaboration at every level of the church community and with several other stakeholders, including governments and the civil society. This church could include as their stakeholders not only those who are recognized as pastoral agents, but also families, laymen, clergymen, bishops, and also we could include government members, members of the civil society with their own community organizations, that educational organizations, other education centers, NGOs that are both national and international, the media, and private enterprises. The actions that are being directed towards prevention, support, care, and treatment. Once again, the bishops of Latin America gathered in Brazil expressed in their conclusive documents a few lines, a few statements that are very important to create a pastoral gathering in the region, and we consider a great priority to encourage a pastoral gathering with people that are living with HIV in the broad context and in their specific pastoral meanings, that promotes a comprehensive togetherness, that it provides mercy and that protects the rights of the people that are infected. Something that can implement the information, that promotes education and prevention, using ethical criteria, especially amongst the new generations, so that they can wake up, so that their conscience can awaken, and we can start containing this pandemic. In this conference, we are asking governments to give free and universal access to medicines against AIDS and the effective and opportune dosage. It's important that in all of our opportunities, we use them for the service of to other people. We can always do more if these possibilities are put together with that of other people and other institutions in a way that we can answer from different points of view and from different ideas to the impact of HIV in a very evangelical way. So this is why we have to put aside our differences and find that which can put us together and that which is our calling to work together for Jesus and through Jesus, restoring his face, which is present in all of our brothers and sisters that have been affected by HIV, and also working together against all of the fractures that exist in our world and that hurt the daily life and that go against people living their life fully. So I want to remind and talk about the words talked about Monseñor Vigilo from Caritas International, the representative for AIDS, two Mexican bishops that were gathered in the conference of the Episcopal Commission in Mexico only a few months ago. The HIV/AIDS crisis around the world has called all of us church leaders to go ahead with our own transformation, to do our own conversion, so that we can act from this commission in favor of those who have been affected by HIV/AIDS, according to the Church's mission, which calls the people of God. We are certain that we have a lot of work to do, but we also know that the Lord has wanted all of us believers to work together, to live together, and to have everything in common, including challenges such as AIDS. This morning, and I want to finish up with that, this morning we have announced to the media a new document from the bishops of Mexico, Our Faith in Action, so that our brothers and sisters living with AIDS have a life of dignity. And this document is an orientation by us bishops of the Episcopal Commission about the answers and the responses that we have to have towards the challenges of HIV. And this document was asked by the plenary of bishops in the month of April, and now we are keeping our promise. In our campaign of Hope of Life, which started 4 years ago, Pope John Paul II, may he rest in peace, asked us to have a fundraising for the people in Africa with HIV. So we decided to do it here in Mexico, but we also decided to look at ourselves, to look at our brothers and sisters living with HIV or that are sick of AIDS in our own country. And that's how we started this campaign, to try to put together all of the forces and all of the strengths of our pastoral church and to work together in favor of our brothers and sisters. This is a work that has to be done by all of us. In this document, in this guidance that we did, we're trying to ask all the Catholic community that we have to assume an attitude of a good Samaritan. We cannot just look away. We have to show solidarity for our brothers and sisters and work with brothers and sisters of other churches, with all governments and institutions that are taking care of all of these brothers and sisters. This is a work that pertains to us all. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Monsignor Gustavo. You have shared with us, I think, the enormous challenge and responsibility of those of us in leadership positions in the church. There are so many things that we can potentially do to help tackle the HIV pandemic. You talked about the need to promote an inclusive, loving, accessible communities at all level. You talked about the need to promote social justice. You talked about the need to advocate and challenge and hold governments to account. You talked about the need to promote an integrated response at grassroots level. Many, many areas. You've also talked about the need for partnership, which again reinforces what Paul was sharing with us, partnerships that go beyond the faith community. I loved your point where you talked about, I think you said, the HIV/AIDS crisis has called us as church leaders to be transformed, to be converted. And I think that's such an important point, that it starts with us being converted, us being transformed, and out of that place, then we can engage and lead. So thank you very much. Finally, I'd like to ask Patricia to come up and address us. Patricia.
Thank you very much, Matthew. I'm so humbled to stand before you, even to present on the theme of leadership. But in our midst is a man of God whom I would not wish, I'm so humbled that is in our presence this day, even as I do this presentation. This is none other than Dr. Bishop Mark, my bishop, in one of his leadership, in one of his conferences teaching us on leadership, he gave a very simple definition of what leadership is. And he said, leadership is influence. And I'm humbled because this is one of the top church leaders who accepted and allowed his church to take the role of bottom-up leadership. When I tested HIV positive, we struggled as a local church in many ways, but finally he gave room for me to be a leader who could speak with them even in the bishops' meetings, in the meetings where bishops are the ones who are preaching, the national meetings. And he allowed me to do nothing but to share my HIV status and the struggles I was going through. That was a time that it was still difficult for the Kenyan church even to accept that church leaders are living with HIV. Thank you very much. I am sure and I'm aware that there are many leaders in this meeting that has made it possible. MAP International and Peter Okalet is here, has been very crucial in helping Deliverance Church, even to come up with church policy on HIV and AIDS. And I'm so grateful for all of you in this room who have empowered me to be the kind of leader I am today. Not forgetting the Anorella members who are here, who have empowered me even to go back to the church and empowered the church. And Tear Fund that has held me in high esteem and even made me their Tear Fund, their HIV and AIDS ambassador. I'm so grateful for the work that is going on, even as HIV makes the church, and makes us better leaders. My presentation today for us is going to be simple. Most of the times I share my story, and many of us who are here who have heard me share my story could be expecting another story. Today I'm not going to share another story because I'm talking about what type of relationship we should religious leaders have with people living with HIV and AIDS. I'm going to share it in a very simple way, because I'm just going to talk about some of the things that we have done, but so much I want to begin from what we have been doing this week. Sorry. Just come and show me how to do it, Tim. Sorry for that. Technology. This computer. Good. And I want to begin by saying that as people of faith and members of the church, we need to think about what we say, what we hear other people of faith saying that stigmatizes HIV and AIDS and people living with HIV. It's very important for us to think of what we hear other people say, what we say that stigmatizes HIV and AIDS. Because one of our Anorella members, Canon Gideon Biamugisha, passionately holds this saying, it's only by confronting stigma and discrimination will the fight against HIV and AIDS be won. I'm one of those church leaders who passionately stigmatized. And I know that the stigmatizer sometimes does not know when they are stigmatizing. I'm one of those church leaders who suffered great self-stigma and almost died of self-stigma. And I know that stigma kills. And therefore, unless we confront it, we cannot be able to win the battle. The theme of this conference is faith in action now. In Romans 10, verse 17 says this, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The good news I have for us today is that the word of God, which we love, I believe all of us in this room, because we are people of faith, which we love so much is full of stories, and we have been here listening to stories and facts. Since we came here, we've had lots of stories. Some have been good news, and some have been sad. The question I have for us is this. What do you do with what you hear? It's true, faith comes by hearing. But what do you do with what you hear? Because that is where the problem is. Some of us have had things that stigmatized and we allowed them to depress us and died of AIDS. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, talks of what Nehemiah had heard. And this is what it says. So it came to pass, when I heard of those words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I fasted and prayed and mourned for 4 years, struggling to come out of societal stigma and self-stigma. The good news, I didn't remain there. And Nehemiah didn't remain there. Many times we want to bring stories in HIV and AIDS, and I want to encourage us that the Bible, the stories in the Bible are there to encourage us. But most of the times we have chosen the wrong stories. I tell people that I refuse to relate leprosy with HIV because it stigmatizes. It stigmatizes. And I don't want to be part of stigma because I was stigmatized. Why choose a portion of the Bible which is talking about a disease which was considered unclean? There are many stories in the Bible. And now we have more stories. There are stories of Patricia. There are stories of Crystal Grayling. He gave us powerful stories here. There are stories that you can use to relate to HIV and help us overcome HIV. But this is the thing. Nehemiah, after hearing the story, did something. The story does not end with him sitting, weeping, and wondering. But the story ends with him doing a wonderful job. No longer a cupbearer, but a great leader in Jerusalem. As faith leaders, and a person of faith, what do you do with what you hear? We've been here 3 days, hearing, and my greatest question that I will repeat over and over is, what do you do with what you hear? Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains at the feet of him that bring good news, that publishes peace, that brings salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns. There is a lot of good news about HIV and AIDS. And the good news I have this evening is that HIV has made me a better pastor, committed to doing what Jesus Christ would do. And I want to pause a minute. I am a mother, and a mother of 10 children. 5 are my own biological, between ages 22 and 8 are my own children. My firstborn, who is 22 years old, brought in Laura into our house. Laura's parents died in 1999, when I was also just struggling with my HIV status. And that was it. She was never picked up from school. Her relatives never followed to find out what happens. And she has been our child. Laura is now 20 years. Many people asked me, you've lost your job, you people are doing nothing, and you are picking so many children. What are you going to do with these children? As I speak with you today, Laura is in university doing her second year while my daughter is doing her third year. God has been gracious. But why have I brought Laura in this presentation? In yesterday's presentation, there was a presenter who didn't appear up here, and her name was Laura. She is 20 years old. I heard the story. She spoke behind the scenes. She's 20 years old, and as she spoke, my heart was torn. I wanted to cry because here was a leader speaking behind the scenes. She is suffering from self or societal stigma, either of those. We talk so passionately about HIV and AIDS as a disease that is only connected to sex. Yet we have children, 20 years and above. They are abstaining. They've never had sex. Their parents have not been there to tell them how they got HIV. I've been there to tell my children stories. I don't know how I got HIV, but I've been there for my children. Laura is a leader. But I want to call upon us. She cannot be a leader behind the scenes. She cannot continue speaking behind the scenes. And you and me can commit ourselves to act now. And I want us to take a minute. I want you to just stand up on your feet and act with faith. And this is how we are going to act. This is how I feel it within me. You are going to stand. Laura is not here, and many of them, there are so many that are silent, not even speaking behind the scene, but they are suffering and they wish they could tell somebody. And I just want you to stand and hug those people who are silent, or those who are speaking behind the scenes. Hug them, and as you hug them, commit yourself that by the time we are coming to the next AIDS conference, you will have reached a number of people who are behind the scenes, who are silent, and you will help them overcome self-stigma or societal stigma and be leaders. If I was not helped, I would not be here today. So I want us to take an action of faith. I don't know how many numbers you want to commit yourself to, but when I got the good news in Anarela Plus, I committed myself to good numbers, and in a while you are going to see some of the things that I've done in pictures. I want you to take an action of faith, stand up on your feet as you hug that person, as you help me hug Laura and many others who are silent outside there. Commit yourself to a number. If you want to say, by the time I'm coming to the next conference, I've touched 10 lives. Pull them up and help them overcome self and societal stigma. We are saying faith is action and now. By faith, commit yourself to a number and hug them. I'm not going to say hug another person. Hug them as you stand for 1 minute and commit yourself to a number. You may be seated. Faith in action now and not tomorrow. We have to begin here. Faith is action now, and just as we have begun, it is what is going to help us defeat HIV and AIDS. Unless we commit ourselves, unless we act, we are not going to be able to overcome HIV and AIDS. Anarela Plus has a vision and an objective which I hold with high esteem as my good news, the good news which has made me a better leader. Tear Fund has a vision and one objective. I'm just talking about Anarela's vision and its one objective. TFN's vision and its one objective, which are good news to me. The good news is that Anarela has a vision to see an Africa with no more AIDS death. And not just Africa, a world with no more AIDS death and no more infections, new infections. And the objective, which is good news to me, is that Anarela empowers a religious leader to be a role model, an agent of change in its congregation, community, and the nation as large. I upheld that vision. They have empowered me, and I have stimulated congregational responses, and I have not been the same. And Tear Fund has another one, which is good news to me. Tear Fund has a vision of mobilizing 100,000 churches to transform 50 million lives within the next 10 years. Isn't that good news? Worthy to rejoice of? And I want to show as the effects of this good news that I'm talking about to one faith leader, just one, Patricia, whose attitude changed and overcame societal and self-stigma. It has power and it replicates itself. Once more, I want to repeat, faith is action now. Very quickly, I want to show us some pictures. That is a picture of a woman who was dying of AIDS in one of our deliverance church congregations. She was literally dying of AIDS. Nobody to help her get antiretrovirals. I pushed for her. She got the antiretroviral drugs. Her children has a smile because they have their mother. Their mother who was dead and is now risen. The Lazarus effect in ARVs. Just right in the middle is Churchill, a young boy who was thrown at the district hospital and left to die of AIDS. 5 years and was 3 kilos. As he is now, right in the middle, he is 18 kilos and is living and very happy and fine in the Discover to Recover Center, which we run as a congregation. Right there is the small boy, Bernard. Bernard's mother poisoned the father and left him with that old grandmother. When we picked Benjamin had wounds all over his body. Simply because the old woman cannot wash him, cannot feed him. Benjamin now is better than the picture that you see there. That old woman is a woman whose children have all died because of AIDS. And she has nobody to take care of her. At least she can come and have a meal at the Discover Recover Center, our congregational response. Right there is me and the children at Discover to Recover and some of the vulnerable women that we support. With the support of Tear Fund staff, just staff, we are not going to wait for Bill Gates, Tear Fund staff, we have been able to raise money that we have built those classes with. And that day, we were opening the classes for the children to have somewhere, to have quality education, not just some education. Because in Kenya, there is free education, but with 100 children in a class. And there is another miracle. A child of a vulnerable woman who could not be clothed, having a sweater to put on, and the Reverend Winnie is giving her, dressing her with a sweater from one of the women in the UK, widows, just making sweaters to give out to keep people warm from other parts of the world. Our duty, I'm finishing, our duty is to revisit our language, doctrines, and public messages. What do you preach? What are some of the languages that you stigmatize with? Explain the difference between what is lawful and what is safe. I've been in a lawful marriage for the last 24 years, but I'm living with HIV, with a husband who is not living with HIV. Differentiate what is lawful and what is safe, and make a clear distinctive and give accurate information. Differentiate between refusal and failure to change behavior. We've kept on saying people have refused. 26 years, HIV is here, they've refused. Differentiate. Are they refusing or they are failing? Differentiate individual and societal morality. Not everybody has HIV because they are immoral. And HIV is not just a moral issue. Differentiate between what is risky and unsafe behaviors and risky and unsafe environments. We need to determine the size and nature of our problems and use the existing tools and approaches to overcome stigma. And Amarela is a model I would wish to refer you to. Develop and expand congregational responses. Yes, the churches are doing a lot of work, but we need to expand our responses. With non-judgmental, caring, and compassionate attitudes, we need to be role models and create linkages for us to be able to be effective leaders. We need to overcome negative self-fear and self-stigma and preach restoring hope. And I want to welcome you to become part of an advocacy team that can make the world a better place. I want to call us to action. And as I call us to action, there are three very important things that I want us to do this evening, even as we'll be finalizing. As people of faith, we need to enhance peace and reconciliation. The church has been stigmatized, the church has stigmatized. We need to reconcile that, and we need to repent. And it's high time we said sorry, we stigmatized without knowing, and it's high time people living with HIV also come to a stop and have peace and reconciliation. And say, wait a minute, I might have been stigmatized, but how has this made me a worse person? Can this make me a better person? We need to reconcile ourselves. We need to recognize the influence that we have and deal with the issues that I've highlighted. And we need to accept human vulnerability. We are all vulnerable, religiously, socially, politically, and economically. And unless as a church we embrace these three issues passionately and act, we will not be able to overcome HIV and AIDS. Thank you very much.
Patricia, thank you. I think your call for us to act. We've been privileged to hear so many stories. And will they just be stories, or will they become part of our own stories as well as we act? And your reminder for each of us to remember the names, to make it personal. The language of Bishop Mark yesterday, practice an ethic of proximity. Will we do that as leaders? I'd like to ask for us to spend a little time in discussion, as we has become the norm in these plenaries. But before you do that, in the next 5 to 10 minutes, let's be very clear, we are all leaders here. We are all leaders. The messages we've heard today are for every single one of us. And I'd like to maybe just give us a bit of an extra emphasis for us to decide, what are we going to do? What one thing are we going to act on? It might be what Patricia's just shared, but in addition to that, what one thing would we do? Would you just look on your table... Could you each find a pen, each of you, find a pen and a bit of paper? I don't mind how big or small it is, if it's got something else written on it, I don't mind what it is, but if each of you would find one pen and one bit of paper. Okay? I hope you've all found one. Would you spend 2 minutes in prayerful contemplation and reflect, what is it that you are going to do? How are you going to act now? And in 2 minutes, we'll go into discussion, which I'll tell you when 2 minutes is up. So if you could just, you and God, reflect for 2 minutes, please. Okay, if you could, hopefully you've written something down. Could you put it away somewhere safe? Please don't lose what you've written down. Right, we are running a bit late. What I'd like to propose is that just for a few minutes, could you reflect on what one question you would like to ask the panel? And we'll try and take a few of those questions and then respond. So 3 or 4 minutes maximum, if you could try and, if there's one question you'd like to ask, please get it out there. Again, any others, write them on the cards and put them in the box on the outside so we don't lose all of your questions. So for a few minutes, please discuss. Thank you. Right. Hopefully we've got roving microphones. Are there any questions for our panel? We can take four or five, I'm afraid. Maybe, and we'll have to just do one round, I'm afraid. But there's a question over there. The gentleman, could the microphone, please? And I hope we're translating the questions, please. Could we just have a bit of quiet, please? Could we just have some quiet, please?
Patricia pointed us to the fact that as religious leaders, we need to revisit our religious language, our doctrines, and our public messages. Question we have at our table is, how do we overcome one of the great tendencies that occur even in this group? So often, even as we condemn stigma, our theological language stigmatizes those who are HIV positive. When we as Christians talk about our involvement with fighting diabetes or Parkinson's disease or cancer, we never say we are all sinners. But when we address HIV and AIDS, we tend to justify our involvement by using that language of sin. How do we get our Christians, including myself, to begin to remember that Jesus approached people, the crowds, to heal without stigmatizing those he reached out to? This is a fundamental theological language that we have to deal with, because it shows what's really in our mind and heart when we stigmatize and add to the sins of stigmatization and discrimination by our theological language. So, Patricia, if you can help us overcome that, you pointed us in that direction. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Sally.
I wanted to thank all the speakers for what they've shared with us today, and particularly I wanted to pick up what Ambassador Becker said about the importance of having a think tank and a dialogue between faith communities and governments. And just to say thank you for that offer. I'm from UNAIDS, but we've already begun a dialogue with the Ecumenical Advocacy Alliance and faith groups, and earlier this year we did have a meeting of a kind of think tank, and we've already begun to work on a strategy for engagement, and I think that's really exciting to see from governments as well. So just to thank you for that, and to say I hope we can carry on that collaboration between the three parts.
Great. Thank you. A question over there. Yeah.
Buenas tardes. Mi nombre es César.
Good afternoon. My name is César. 20 years ago, I denaming myself by Lola. I would really appreciate, and I would like to thank everyone, especially Monsignor Gustavo Rodriguez, who has always been a very special person, who has always supported us, especially me. I would like to thank him. I'm here thanks to him, because I come from a very humble association. It doesn't belong to New Laredo. It's from Monterrey, Nuevo León, and it, even if because of this, he made the great favor, he got a great favor to me to help me to come to this conference. He has gone to have meals with me. He has asked me to eat with him. He's a very humble person, and I say this everywhere. Thank you very God, very much, Father.
Are there questions? There are really no questions. Goodness me. Stunned you to silence. Well, if I could ask each of our speakers just to come up and reflect on either what they've heard or any closing comments they'd like to share. We'll take it from Patricia first, please.
The how of changing our messages and doctrines, which came from him. I want to say that as much as we talk about behavior change is more difficult, but attitude change is as difficult as well. The reason why our messages stigmatize is the attitude that we have when we are developing or maybe bringing forth these messages. And Rela Plus has retreats, which has really helped us as religious leaders to change our attitudes towards the way in which we message or the way in which we think about HIV, and that is what has helped most of us overcome self-stigma and even societal stigma. And there are organizations which has taken up that model and they have used it. Crystal Grayling was sharing with us here on the Channels of Hope, which World Vision uses to sensitize church leaders. And in those workshops, the first 2 days or the first day, depending on how you have programmed them, we get resistance and very negative attitudes from church leaders. But by day three, when we are doing Living with HIV and AIDS, the church leaders repent. And most of the church leaders who have gone through these workshops have not remained the same. He shared with us about one of the pastors, Lisa Besser, the name is difficult, how he changed his negative messages and thought that he was the one who needed to repent instead of people living with HIV needing to repent. And I know that MAP International has adapted that and used it to promote channels of hope in theological colleges. And I know that that is the very, very tool that I've used in the many workshops that I've had with church leaders to let us change our attitudes and begin having the right attitude to preach the right message. You know, many times we think it's our messages that change people. Our messages don't change people. Nobody preached for the prodigal son. Nobody. He preached to himself. I will go back to my father's house. For in my father's house, even servants are treated better. And they don't feed on food for pigs. So many times we think that we are the ones who can fix people. We need to rise above that as church leaders. We can't fix people. And many people preach to themselves and they bring themselves to the church. It's not us bringing them. It's about attitude change. Thank you.
I again want to express my happiness to be with you at the end of this pre-conference. How much happiness would someone could express, how much satisfaction for what God has inspired to our church and to our churches to do in favor in all of our brothers who live with HIV and AIDS, in favor of all our brothers who are ill because of AIDS. How much could we talk and say about percentages, about attention and solidarity? Nevertheless, our word has to be, before everything, a word of surrender, preach, to ask for God for so many brothers and sisters who hadn't had such justice, who hadn't had such charity. I hope this pre-conference has a result in all of us and we can become promoters of conversion in our own religious communities to get closer to Christ in our brothers who have suffered illness and discrimination. Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you. Just, although I'm not in a position at all to comment on the question of the gentleman over there, as I'm just a simple AIDS ambassador among theologians, ministers, bishops here, although if it wasn't for celibacy, I might have become a priest. That's not a joke, it's serious. And, I have a witness here, René Groterhuis, my good friend, who knows that from a private conversation that it is the truth. Anyway, I just want to make one comment on that. But I think you gave the answer yourself already. It is all about following Jesus Christ. And one book that made a big impression on me was Maria Kempelman's, When God's People Have HIV, or When God's People Have AIDS. That was very impressive. She made also, she kind of wrote about the dilemma, but her very clear conclusion was that you have to help your fellow citizen, be it Christian or be it not Christian. That's the only obligation, that's no obligation we all have as Christians. But I think you already mentioned that yourself. Thank you, Sally, for responding, and it will be a big pleasure for us to be involved. And what I really want to stress is the fact, of course, the partnership of governments and FBOs, it should be a natural partnership. But what I'm also trying to convey is that I think it relates to empowerment. If you look at all the constituencies that are part of the policy making on HIV/AIDS, be it women, be it the gay community, be it LGBT, they're all some kind of, they all are organized and have their place on the table. What I see, and I really want to comment to Father Bob Fatillo, I see him often, he's a stern supporter and involved in a policy making on universal access, for instance. But I have the feeling that the Christian community, the religious community, perhaps I should make that a bigger picture, should be, in that sense, have a stronger voice, be more organized. And so you have the rights, and you should ask for the position on the table. And I really hope we can work on it, and we'd like to be involved in that. Thank you.
Thank you very much to the three of you. I just want to close with just a couple of reflections, and I'm going to ask Patricia to come and just pray for us all as leaders. In just a second, Patricia, just a second. Just a couple of thoughts. I just want to remind us, it was Sophie's challenge yesterday to us all, and she said this: religious leaders hold the key to doing away with stigma and prejudice. Simple. Patricia said the same again, and her challenge was, from what you've heard, from all the stories we've heard, what will we now do? And how will we inspire others, other leaders, to also act and hear and act on what they hear? As it says, faith in action now. Patricia, will you come up and pray for us? Thank you.
I want to ask us to stand as we pray. Our loving Father, in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves before you this day as people of faith. Lord, we recognize that we've been against you in many ways. We have not treated your people well, and we as our people have not represented you well in the ways in which we have could have represented you in HIV and AIDS. And Lord, this day we stand before thee humbly, graciously asking for your forgiveness. Lord, we want to pray that you forgive us for stigmatizing and even for being stigmatized as a church, because we have been closed thinking that in accepting and embracing HIV and AIDS, we are shaming you. Jesus, we know that you were wounded and that you took our shame on the cross, and that you are not ashamed of any of us. Just as we are, you accepted us. And we just want to stand, even as we plead for forgiveness. We know that as the church, we have the power to bring peace and reconciliation. And for the last 26 years, Lord, there's been lots of hurting in HIV and AIDS world. And we want to pray that, Lord, you forgive us and heal us and make us your instruments of peace. We want to pray, Lord, that where we have pointed fingers at people living with HIV, you may forgive us. You are the same today and forever, and you do not change, Lord. You pointed out to Moses that he abused your people, the people of Israel. You only mentioned what you kept on mentioning. And Lord, I want to pray that you open the eyes of our hearts, that we may be able to have the right words and not misuse your word even as we talk to your people. We want to pray for attitude change, Lord. Help us change our attitudes, that as we leave this place, we are leaving this place a better people, knowing the potential that we have as a church, even in the fight against HIV and AIDS. Lord, we want to pray that as we leave this place, each and every one of us is passionately thinking of reducing stigma right from our families. For when our families are healthy, Lord, the churches are healthy. Help us to talk about HIV and AIDS from within our houses. Help us to talk about sex and sexuality in our houses, Lord, even as we extend it to the church congregations. We humble before you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand that we are weak, that we are vulnerable. Apostle Paul says that the things I want to do, I do not do. And the things I do not want to do are the things I do. But Lord, finally he says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who enables me. How we pray, Lord, that as church leaders, you are helping us identify with people's vulnerability, and we are beginning with ourselves, throwing our hands up and saying, Lord, we are vulnerable. Help us to uphold vulnerability and help people in their weaknesses. For in our weaknesses, you make us strong. As we end this plenary, Lord, we want to pray that you help us. Whatever we wrote on the papers that we wrote, whatever numbers we came up with when we were hugging those who are hiding, those who are in silence, those who are speaking behind the scenes, Lord, we want to pray that you help us to bring that into accomplishment. We thank you for all of us represented here and all countries represented here, Lord. We want to pray that you cause us to make a difference from all the places we came from. And Lord, above all things, we want to commit people living with HIV into thy able hands. And we want to pray, Lord, that you help people living with HIV seek the peace in living with HIV. And that, Lord, they may be able to forgive where they were stigmatized. For in forgiveness, there is healing. We love you, Lord. We thank you for having brought us in this place. And we pray that, Lord, cause us, ignite your light in us, that we may be salt and light to the world. In Jesus' name.
If we could just thank our panel, please. Thank you very much.